We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be studying again here the Lord's Prayer. We've been in a sermon series called Pray Like Jesus, where we're seeking to pray like Jesus. All right. We've been studying the Lord's Prayer, and you've heard it before. Perhaps you're familiar with it. Our goal is not to recite it when we're done. Our goal really is not to say it. Our goal is to pray it. And it's not necessarily to pray it from having memorized it, but to pray it from having internalized it. And to really have the priorities of prayer that Jesus gave us become our priorities in prayer. We looked in the first week, we talked in the beginning of chapter 6 about approaching prayer like Jesus. Going into our closet and praying, seeking treasure in heaven, seeking to please the Father, not to please those watching us. We looked at a new way to pray, a revolutionary way to pray that we can call God Father. And we talked last week about desiring the kingdom, praying for the kingdom to come. And so today we're looking at a message from chapter 6, verse 10 in Matthew titled, Thy Will Be Done. Thy Will Be Done. I'm going to get there in a second, read it, and pray. Let me ask a question. Has anyone heard anyone talking about the year 2020 just being like a really terrible year? Anybody heard that? Okay. Well, I read an article online in Science Magazine. The title of the article is, and this was written before 2020. The title of the article was, Why 536 Was the Worst Year to Be Alive? The year 536. And it starts this way. Ask medieval historian Michael McCormick what year was the worst to be alive, and he's got an answer. 536. Not 1349, when the Black Death wiped out half of Europe. Not 1918, when the flu killed 50 million to 100 million people, mostly young adults. In Europe, it was the beginning, 536, of one of the worst periods to be alive, if not the worst year, says McCormick, a historian and archaeologist at Harvard. You've heard of the Dark Ages, and maybe you don't know why they were called the Dark Ages, but a big part of the reason they were called the Dark Ages is because it actually was darker. In the year 536, there was a fog and a darkness that people at that time probably just attributed to the gods, but we have discovered that there were some volcanoes that erupted around that time, and anyways, there was a great sort of dust in the air that blocked a lot of sunlight that killed the crops and the harvest for two consecutive years. All of this happening in 536, or starting in 536, an economic collapse, tons of people died of starvation. The Justinian Plague came shortly after in the same five-year period of time that killed at least 50 million people. Anyways, it's a really bad year, 536. The article says, last part I'll read, historians have long known that the middle of the 6th century was a dark hour in what used to be called the Dark Ages. But the source of the mysterious clouds has long been a puzzle. However, after an ultra-precise analysis of ice from a Swiss glacier, they've discovered that a cataclysmic volcanic eruption in Iceland spewed ash across the northern hemisphere in 536. We can talk more later about it. So 2020 is kind of rough too. I don't think it has anything on 536. But why am I talking about this? Well, here's why. In these tough years, like this year or other times, how are we to think about them? Are we to look at it and say, well, it's God's will. God's will, so let's just get through it. Did Jesus look around at the fallen world and say, well, ladies and gentlemen, it's just God's will. There's no point in praying about it. Press on. Like, what's the right perspective? Because I see in this passage we're reading this morning, really one verse, he told his disciples that what was happening on earth in his day in the Roman Empire, in Jerusalem, clearly was not God's will, which is why he told them, pray that God's will be done. So what is the will of the Father, as Jesus is talking about here when he says for us to pray, God's will be done? That's what we're looking at this morning. That's our focus today. So let me read the verses and pray, and we'll talk through this. I think it'll be very helpful for our prayer life. Matthew chapter 6, I'll start in verse 9. Jesus said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray and we ask, Lord, for your will to be done in our lives, in our hearts. We pray for your will to be done in our church. We pray for your will to be done in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. We pray for your will to be done in our community, in our city, in our nation. Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. And help us, Lord, this morning to understand what that really means so that we might pray it more diligently and more filled with faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, pray like Jesus, that's the series, Thy Will Be Done, that's the title. Verse 10, part of the Lord's Prayer, chapter 6 of Matthew. Big idea this morning is this, that Jesus is telling us to pray for the will of God to be joyfully obeyed and championed in this world. Okay? So, joyfully obeyed and championed in this world. So it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so just breaking this part of the verse down, your will. I mean, first off, again, like last week when we talked about your kingdom, again, the focus is on God's will, not my will. Not my wish list, not my desires, not my hopes, not my agenda, not my aspirations. That's the revolutionary thing about the Lord's Prayer, is it takes what we typically do in prayer, which is focus on ourselves first, and God does want us to come to him with our needs. That's not wrong, but we focus on ourselves first and oftentimes exclusively, and we come to God in prayer that way, and the Lord's Prayer teaches us, guides us to flip that upside down, have different priorities, and focus on his name, hallowed be your name, on his kingdom, your kingdom come, and on his now will, your will be done. That this is to come first in our prayer. I want to be careful here. You know, we should feel some conviction if our prayer life is mainly like that of speaking with a genie or like talking to Santa, just sharing our wishes and desires. There should be some conviction that should poke at you a bit. But I want to be careful that we not just guilt one another in that, because here's the deal. God does take pleasure in his children coming to him and saying, God, here's my needs, and I'm coming to you because I know you can meet my needs, not other ways or places or sources. God, I'm coming to you. God takes pleasure in that, just as we as parents would take pleasure in our children coming to us saying, Dad, Mom, I know you can help me out. God takes pleasure in that. We're not to feel guilty for asking God for things we want. But we should feel convicted if we are never in prayer saying, God, your will be done. God, first and foremost, your will be done. And so, again, so important, the word your, the second person singular. Not first person singular, me, my, but your will be done. All right, so this word will, what is God's will? What do we mean here? And we're not talking here of impersonal fatalism, right? We're not. Fatalism, the belief that all events are predetermined and therefore inevitable. And so we just get cynical and we get passive and we become people who, you know, basically solve every puzzling situation in our lives with phrases like, if it was meant to be, it'll happen. If it was meant to be, it'll happen. That's impersonal fatalism. That's not what the scriptures mean when they talk about God's will. So what are we talking about when we talk about the idea of God's will? The Greek word for will is thelemas, and it's talking about a wish, a desire, a will, God's will. What are we talking about? Well, I want to say this. A careful look at the Bible. This is really important. This is like huge. So if you're taking notes and you've not heard this before, I would just encourage you to really, really zone in here. When you study the Bible and you find the word will or God's will, you're going to find it used in different ways in different places. And so it's not as simple as saying, oh, here's what God's will is. No, it's not that simple. We need to understand it according to how God reveals it. And so here's what I want to share with you about that. First, we need to look at it from one angle, and that is the angle of God's sovereign will. All right? God's sovereign will. The word sovereign means supreme in power without equal, superior to others. The definition for God's sovereign will would be this: God's predetermined plan for everything that happens in the universe. Okay? That's God's sovereign will. Now, hold your hand up if you know God's sovereign will for tomorrow. No, you don't. Don't hold your hand up. No, you don't know it. But you can look backwards and know God's sovereign will, because God is sovereign. And so Ephesians 1:11 talks about, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You see this? He says, all things are always being worked according to the counsel of God's will. And so in a very real sense, the scriptures teach that everything that happens does fall under God's sovereign will. He is sovereign. There's not a crisis in the cockpit in heaven. They're not fumbling around in the throne room for a plan B to recover from this sort of lapse from God's will. When we talk about God's sovereign will, we're talking about his plan for everything that happens in the universe. So, like in this Ephesians 1:11, Paul, the apostle, is reminding the Christians at Ephesus of their place in the sovereignty of God's will. It was all according to his wise plan. In verse 11, he describes how God is the one who works everything according to the counsel of his will. That's the New Testament, who God is. He's the one who works all things according to his will. And so, if that is the will of God, if that's all the will of God means in Scripture, then why would we pray for that? It's already happening. Your prayers will never affect it. God's sovereign will is always happening. So why would we pray for that? So that's why we need to understand God's will better, and we need to look at other places in Scripture and really understand this concept, which some of us maybe never have really wrestled through. So now let's look at God's moral will. Remember again that the word will means wish, desire, want. So a definition for God's moral will would be this: God's revealed commands in the Bible that teach people how to believe and live. God's revealed commands in the Bible that teach people how to believe and live. I'll show you a couple of verses in Scripture that just, we see this. And you can see as we look at these verses that it could not be talking about God's sovereign will. It's not using the term God's will in the same way in these verses. Look at Ephesians 5. It says, to you, Christian, it says this: look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He's saying that you need to know God's will, and you need to walk in wisdom and carefully knowing God's will for your life. And so here, it's talking about God's will in a different way than the sovereign will of God. It's talking about the moral will of God, His word, His ideal, His preferences for your life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, another example. This won't be on the screen, but it says this: for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The will of God, the moral will of God, His desire for us. And it goes on in 1 Thessalonians 4 to outline a bunch of things there, but again, here's the point. The sovereign will of God is one thing, the moral will of God is another thing. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is teaching us to pray for God's moral will to be done. Because we know that His sovereign will is being done. We know that God is orchestrating all things according to the counsel of His will. And no one really knows their future. No one knows the perfect individual will for their life, exactly what they're going to do. No one knows that. But what we do have is God's word, and we have, you know, the community of saints that affirm us in a direction with God's wisdom, and we have God's moral will. And so here, when God finished creation, He said, "It is very good." Yet ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, He has not been able to say that of His creation due to sin. It is the moral will of God that is not done on earth. And so we pray that we might see it done. And so hopefully that's just a helpful unpacking of the will of God. But let's keep going in this verse. It says next, it says, what does it say? It says, be done. Be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not talking here about mere external obedience to a system or set of rules. As in, for example, Islam. You know, the word Islam means submission. Allah means God's will. It's not talking here about mere external conformity or adherence to a system or a set of rules. But God's will really being done has to do with true heart obedience. Again, our big idea this morning is joyfully obeyed and championed. Pray for the will of God to be joyfully obeyed and championed in this world. There's an interesting story in the New Testament where this wealthy young man comes up to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you look like you already know." And He says, you know the commandments. What does it say?" And the rich young guy kind of recites all the commandments. And Jesus says, "You're right." And the rich guy says, "Well, I've done all of those. I've done all of those. I've kept all of those rules." And Jesus says, "All right, well, go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then you will have riches in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven." And it says that this rich young ruler walked away from Jesus sad. Because even though he had kept certain rules, which most likely he hadn't really kept all the rules anyways, but he thought he did. But even though he had done a good job of keeping the rules externally, he was not ready to part in his heart with what he loved more than anything, his wealth. And Jesus pointed this out, and when it was pointed out, he realized he must walk away. And he walked away sad. And we as followers of Christ want to joyfully obey and champion the will of God and pray for that in this world, no matter what. We believe that God's moral will for our lives is the best thing for our lives. God is not this sort of cosmic killjoy. The rich young ruler misunderstood God. He thought God wanted to take his joy. And so he took his joy and ran away. But God really wanted to give him greater joy. He saw God as a taker, not as a giver. He misunderstood what Jesus really wanted for him, which was the abundant life. When God says don't, he's saying to us, don't kill yourself with that. I'm prohibiting that to protect you because I love you. When God says do this, he's not saying, you know, salute me and march and do this. He's saying do this because it will lead to a life of fullness and joy. When God, that is what God wants for us. His moral will is his best for us. And the degree to which we think, well, oh, I don't really like what that's saying in the word, so let me deconstruct that and rearrange that and reorganize that to make that fit with what I think might be better for me, you've already misunderstood. God wants what's best for you. And he knows that's his moral will. Psalm 119. I'll read this. It says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And so when we talk about your will be done, when we talk about doing God's will, it's a get to, not a have to. It's a privilege. It's a joy. We're joyfully obeying God's will and championing it to others. It says here, on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see that? On earth as it is in heaven. There's a few things here that we can unpack as we consider this really important verse of Scripture. There's something happening in heaven perfectly and completely that's not happening on earth right now. That's the point that Jesus is making. I mean, this is actually just a really helpful verse just for understanding the cosmology of the Bible, not cosmetology. It's cosmology. This is like the way that the universe is understood from the perspective of Jesus, that there is an earth and there is a heaven. And just so you know, it's not as simple as saying heaven's up there, because if you say that and then you go to the other side of the world, then heaven's down from where you were just saying when you said it was up. So that doesn't really always work, right? But there's an earth and there's a heaven. And Jesus is saying, what's happening in heaven is what we need to get happening here. The moral will of God is being executed and followed and joyfully obeyed and championed in heaven. And we need to see that on earth. He says, pray for that. This immediately disables any thought of the earth is all we have, YOLO, none of that. Jesus is like, there is a heaven and there is an earth. And we need to be praying for the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I was a high school basketball player, I would, before every game, I would pop in the VHS tape of Michael Jordan, Come Fly With Me. I couldn't do any of the things that he did in the video as well as him or even anywhere close to it. But I literally would watch it before every game just to kind of see what's happening in heaven. You know, like in the heaven of basketball. And then I would turn it off and go do my warm-up layups and stuff and get ready for the game to see if I could do on earth as I just witnessed happening in heaven. But there's a similar sense in that as believers, we're supposed to sort of look into Scripture. We're supposed to bow our heads in prayer and consider the joyful obedience and championing of God's ways and his perfect will that is happening in heaven. And we are to seek to live that out more and more and pray for that more and more on earth. You say, where does this begin? Well, in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, when God created man, it says he gathered up some dust and he breathed the breath of life into Adam. And we say often at funerals, from dust to dust. And so there is a real sense in which the first thing we should think of when we pray on earth, we should think, I'm part of earth. That's me. And so in my life, in my heart, in my world, that's the first place we want to see God's moral will being done. Think of heaven, where sin and Satan are not corrupting things as they are on this earth. God's will is carried out perfectly. Every creature is praising God, Revelation 5. All tribes and peoples from all different cultures, language, people groups, and backgrounds are in one unified voice together before one throne praising God. Heaven. There's great joy, it says in Luke chapter 15, over the repentance of one sinner in heaven. Contrast that with, in our world, happiness in sin. There's comfort and healing in heaven, Revelation 22. Tears wiped away, sickness and disease over. Contrast that with our world. Life is preserved, Isaiah 65 speaks of infants and the elderly not having their lives taken. The will of the Father is joyfully obeyed and championed by the angels, and most of all, we see by God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we put our eye on heaven and we think about wanting to see the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven, it's helpful to think about heaven. So let me just give you some applications, and then I want to close with looking at Christ for a moment together. So ways to see this happen. I'll give you four quick ways. Number one is to pray and challenge myself to be a lover of God's will. Pray and challenge myself to be a lover of God's will. And so when we're praying this, when we're praying like Jesus, when we're praying, God, your will be done, let that first be a challenge in your own heart to be a lover of God's will. Secondly, pray to encourage your Christian brothers and sisters in Christ on earth to follow God's will. When we pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, don't make it some vague sort of philosophical thing like, your will be done, God, and that has no real application in my life. No, first, it's you being a lover of God's will. Second, it's people around you who you can illuminate their life and encourage them with God's will, which is his word. Go to coffee with someone with a Bible. You know? Number three, pray and work to see God's will in my community and society. I mean, we got to think of it that way, right? God's holiness in our community. Mercy, justice, the love of God. All of these attributes that we see as God's perfect will, we want to pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How applicable is that to our day and the many ways that we see great unholiness in the world around us, or the ways that we see great injustice in the world around us? We pray for God's will to be done. And last, the fourth one, pray. As you pray for God's will to be done, pray that you will share the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone you know who is not a Christian. Because the most important part of God's will for anyone to obey, which impacts all eternity, is for them to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. Hello? How can we pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven without having a heart for sharing that with people? We can't. So as we finish out here, I know this series is called Pray Like Jesus, and so I wanted to consider this idea of joyfully obeying and championing the will of God in this world in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think it's fair to say that He is the example of God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Where Adam and Eve and where you and I are failures, He is a success. He was tempted in every way, yet was without sin, the Bible teaches. In John chapter 6, He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. In John 8, He says, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases Him. At His baptism, the Father looks down and says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus taught God's will even when it angered the religious and irreligious, when it infuriated the immoral and the moralistically self-righteous. He always proclaimed God's will. Having a full human nature, like you and me, not sinful, but a human nature, Jesus would, as anyone with a human nature would, He would prefer not to suffer unjustly and die by crucifixion. That would be His will, just like it would be yours or my will if we were in the Garden of Gethsemane about to be arrested. But He gave up His own will in His life to do the Father's will. And we see that in Matthew 26. It says, verse 38, then He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, He fell with His face to the ground and He prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. 5:36 was a dark hour. 2020 is a dark time. Friends, this was the darkest moment in history. And the Son of God stepped willfully into it to stand in our place and die on our cross and be risen to glory upon glory from the grave, that we might know God's will, His good and pleasing will for all eternity with Him. So let's thank Him for that, and let's be a people who pray for Thy will to be done.